Brothers and sisters, good morning. A great privilege to be with you. And it'd be great if you could keep Acts chapter 20 open in front of you. As we kick off, I'd love for you to draw to mind someone who has influenced you greatly in ministry. This shouldn't be hard. This should be a joy, actually. Someone for whom, as you look back, you feel a great warmth for them and an affection for them, a deep thankfulness for the way they shepherded you and the way they did, however long ago that was. Can you think of someone? Now let me ask you this. What was it about them that stood out? Why such a significant impact upon you? I want you to draw that to mind. Because this morning we're going to spend just a little bit of time thinking about the way we pastor people, the way we actually engage with people. How do we do that? Is there a model? Is there a template? What about if we have different personalities, skill sets, experiences? That's what we're going to think a little bit about now. So we're in Acts 20, this very well-known section where Paul says goodbye to the leaders in the church in Ephesus as he heads towards Jerusalem. Now, Paul has ministered at this point in Ephesus for possibly up to 3 years. Some say they're his most fruitful years in ministry. And so in some ways, Acts 20 becomes a wonderful case study for how Paul approaches ministry and mission. And his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders looks back on his ministry amongst them over the previous 2, maybe 3 years. In many ways, Paul's ministry in Ephesus stands as a model to both the Ephesian elders as to how they are to continue leading God's people, and also to us as we consider what faithful gospel ministry could look like, perhaps should look like. Well, how does Paul go about his ministry? In Acts 20, we read of 2 aspects of Paul's ministry beautifully interwoven all the way through this chapter. We read of both the content of his ministry as well as the manner of his ministry. Luke describes 2 different and yet deeply integrated areas. He speaks of what Paul said and he shares how Paul lived. What Paul said, how Paul lived. Now, this section may well remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I'm sure you remember it. This is where Paul says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted. Just notice the language. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. It's almost like Acts 20 is an example of what Paul would articulate so clearly in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's a snapshot, if you like, of one way you can share the gospel and your very life. So let's tease these 2 things apart before we put them back together. Let's look at how Paul spoke and how Paul lived. So how Paul spoke. In this section, Paul describes the message of his ministry, what he spoke. And we see that at the heart of Paul's apostolic ministry is the speaking of the word of God. Have a look, verse 20. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. Verse 20, I've taught you publicly. 21, I've declared that Jews and Greeks must repent and believe in Jesus. 24, the task given to me was the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. 25, I've gone about preaching the kingdom. 27, I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. If you want to know what apostolic Christian ministry is, we see it so clearly here. It is the speaking of Jesus and his gospel, Jesus and his kingdom. It is the proclaiming of the whole will of God through the word of God. 4 different words in the original used, translated into 6 English words for us in the NIV, all with nuance and all worthy of study in their own right, preaching, teaching, declaring, testifying, proclaiming. But my point here is this: we can be left with no doubt that the ministry of the gospel is a spoken ministry where the subject is the whole will of God, the kingdom of God, the grace of God found in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is evangelistic in nature. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. The spoken word is expected to change people, all kinds of people, and irrevocably. This is what Paul spoke. This is what he longs for the Ephesian elders to continue in. This is what pastors of God's people today are to do as well. My assumption this morning is that these are the parts of Acts 20 that resonate most with us. This is what we have been so wonderfully trained for, equipped for here at Moore College. Now, Paul is crystal clear in Acts 20 on the content of the message. Paul is crystal clear in Acts 20 on what the content of the message of Christian ministry is to be. And yet, he is also clear, very clear, on how he lived. That is, as he went about speaking, he also articulates for us the way he lived in the midst of that. That is, Paul shows us the manner by which he ministered the gospel to the people in the church in Ephesus. And I think we see four ways that Paul pastored his people. Firstly, Paul was transparent. Verse 18, have a look. You know, he says, how I lived the whole time I was with you. That is, he knows the elders and the broader church saw how he lived and he recalls their minds to us. In fact, three times in this speech, he draws their minds to what they have known of Paul's behaviour in the past, verses 31, 34 as well. There is an openness, a transparency. Secondly, Paul's pastoring is personal, emotionally engaged, and heartfelt. I'm saying that's one thing. You might say it's three, but I'm saying it's one. Personal, emotionally engaged, and heartfelt. Verse 20, I taught publicly from house to house. You think that's just like a bit of a line that tells us a bit about what he did? No, that actually shows us something. Paul knows where his people lived. Paul loved them so much he visited them in their homes. This is personal pastoring. 31, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you with tears. Paul was emotionally engaged and available. The gospel for Paul was not cold and dispassionate. No, he knew the preciousness of Christ and the value of those made in the image of God. And he allowed his emotions to reflect that. 37. It's this lovely editorial note, isn't it? They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. We see there is such warmth and love that flows between pastor and people. Second way we see Paul lived, he was personal, emotionally engaged, and heartfelt. Thirdly, Paul pastors in humility and brokenness. Verse 19. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Paul found ministry difficult. It brought him to his knees and in tears before his God. He was severely tested, and yet he persevered. In many ways, the humble service of Paul's ministry models that of the Lord Jesus himself. Thirdly, Paul pastors in humility and brokenness. Finally, we see that Paul pastors without self-interest. Verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing. That is, compared to the task he was given, a task just described beautifully as testifying to the good news of God's grace. Man, that's a delightful description. He says, in light of that task, the value of his life is relativized. I consider myself worth nothing. 33, he says, I have not coveted anyone's gold or silver. Now think about that. In Ephesus, in the city of silver, where everyone loves silver, well, at least the magicians and Demetrius, Paul hasn't chased after that. Paul hasn't been driven by financial motive. And then 34 and 35, Paul says, I supplied my own needs. He models what he saw in Jesus, a life given to serving, not taking. Now, as I said, it's almost a worked example of 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 of what Paul might mean to share the gospel and his very life. That is, as Paul shares the good news of God's grace, he does it with a transparency. He's personally, emotionally engaged with his people. He's humble, broken, and willing to let others see that. And he passes without self-interest. Isn't this just a delightful passage of Scripture? It's such a great model for us to follow in so many ways. But if we are brutally honest with each other, and just for a moment, don't you also find this a little discouraging? Or is that just me? Because even as I sat at my desk and I wrote this, I could feel the gap between the Apostle Paul and his pastoring and me and my pastoring grow the more lines I wrote. I wonder if you feel a little of that. Now, what is going on there? Well, here is my hypothesis. It seems to me to be generally true that the longer you serve in pastoral ministry, the harder it becomes to do the second part of what Paul does here, which is the sharing of life. The sharing of the gospel becomes the easier part. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I think this is my experience. I know this is my experience, coming up to 2 decades now in leading God's people, that when my affections for Jesus wane, when I've stopped finding a delight in spending time with him, when reading his word becomes either a burden or merely research, but not sustenance upon which I survive, then I know I can hide that in the pulpit. I can hide that in a podcast. I can hide that in any meeting. But it will fall out of me in my behaviour. In the way that I'm not gentle and kind. In the way I don't put others before myself, but still work hard to make sure it looks like I do. In the way that I'm not humble, but rather insecure and defensive. See, what I've found is that when I've inadvertently or maybe even deliberately shifted my hope, my very life from resting in the good news of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very hard to hide that consistently, and it will show up somewhere, and almost always in relationship. My hypothesis is that it's generally true that the longer one serves in pastoral ministry, the harder it becomes to do the second part of what Paul does, which is the sharing of life. The sharing of the gospel becomes the easier part. Now, why might that be? If that is true, why might that be? Well, I think there's a few reasons, and I've come up with 8. 1, self-protectionism. You've been burnt, hurt, or scarred, and the pain of going back to where you have been once before is simply too great. 2, fatigue. Relationships take effort and people take time. And a sermon you can fit into 12 hours, but a person with a mental health condition you cannot and should not. 3, arrogance. We can grow to think that we are more important than others, that our role is so significant that we need to stay above the muck, that we can remain focused on the important work of proclaiming God's word. 4, busyness. There is already so much to do with the parish, the building, the staff team, the PC, the wardens, the bishop. I don't have time for people. 5, insecurity. We stop sharing our lives because there is a chance that people just might see the real us and not like us. 6, clericalism. We can start to believe it's more important to run neat services than shepherd people's souls. 7, idolatry of family. I need to escape from my stressful life and my job back to my family. My family is my place of refuge in a world gone mad. So I retreat to my home and I put up very hard walls and let no one in. 8, hypocrisy. we may need to pass to people in areas of life where sin has taken a hold of in ourselves. Of course, there is more. You might be wondering how I came up with that list. Well, I simply thought about all the reasons why I avoid spending time with people at times, and they were just the ones that were fit to share publicly. So whilst Paul's example is one of sharing the gospel of God in his very life as well, and whilst we read it and think, well, man, what Acts 20, so it's delightful, I don't want us for a second to pretend that sharing our lives as we share the gospel with people is neat or simple or easy. I mean, there's a reason Paul mentions tears twice in this section. It's because there is a cost to the most precious work that we do. You know, I've always loved the line in the service of ordination for presbyters that describes the work of the overseer like this. Since your office is of such excellence, yes, and such difficulty. What? Excellence and difficulty. I think Paul would say that's his experience. Absolutely captures my experience of the last 20 years. The other point to make is I'm aware that even the structure of this talk I'm giving sets up an unhelpful dichotomy between these two areas, between life and doctrine, or content and manner, as two things that you need to consider, that we need to consider. But the structure of Acts 20 itself pushes against that, I think, because it so seamlessly weaves them together that they perhaps are not two things, but rather one. There's this deep integration between what we teach and how we live. I wonder if actually at their best they are one thing, or maybe two sides of one coin. That is, we preach, proclaim, we teach and testify and declare the gospel, God's will, the whole counsel of God, as we live with transparency and an emotional engagement, in humility and brokenness and without self-interest. That is, loving God's people in such a way that we continually share both life and doctrine. And actually, I think that is what the key verse in chapter 20 shows us. It's verse 28, a verse that has been called both the practical and theological centre of Paul's speech. And my conviction is that as verse 28 remains imprinted upon my heart and etched on my mind, I will have a continual desire to share the gospel of God and my very life as well. Because in verse 28 we read, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And I think here we see both sides of the two-sided coin. We see the gospel of God and our very lives as well. Because Paul reminds us here that to keep watch over God's people has to begin with keeping watch over our own lives. We cannot care for others if we have neglected our own walk under God. If our own love for the Lord Jesus grows pale, weak, everything we do becomes merely words, habit, or empty religion, a shipwreck waiting to happen. But then in 28, Paul shows us where the power to keep living this way resides. It is in knowing that the precious church of God has been purchased by the death of God's own Son. This is a key verse here in Luke Acts for atonement. Jesus' death makes God's church God's personal possession. And that includes you. The overseer, the pastor, the leader is saved by the grace of God just as much as any other sheep. That has to humble us. For the pastor never graduates beyond the newest of sheep. They are just as redeemed by that same blood of that same lamb. And it is constantly being reminded of that wonderful and refreshing and liberating reality that the church belongs to God, that my people are his people first, and the fact that both they and me have been purchased by God, for God, by the blood of Jesus, that then enables me, us, to share the gospel of grace and our very lives with such a lightness and seriousness. Because my experience is that the more I remember I'm a creature redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and only that, actually, everything else is dressing, the more I am free to open my life to God's people, that they might see who has been saved, that they might be encouraged. Now, this might seem a long way off for you, but I want you to imagine for just a second that if at the end of your tenure as a minister, your appointment, your vocation, maybe even your student ministry position not so far off, that your final meeting with the church you've pastored for 2 years or 20, that was marked by your great faithfulness to the whole counsel of God, that meeting was full of tears and great affection as the love for God's people and they for you was shared amongst you. It's a good way to finish. So I want you to go back to that first thought I asked you to have as we started, when I asked you to draw to mind someone who's influenced you greatly in ministry. Someone for whom, as you look back, you feel a great warmth and affection and a thankfulness for who God made them to be. And I asked you, what was it about them that impacted you so significantly? My best guess is that they found the way to bring to bear upon you both the gospel of God and their very life as well. May God give us all the courage to do the same. Let us pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us so clearly, so wonderfully, so wisely through your word. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul, Father, who was able to proclaim your Son without fear or favour, and yet open his life that people could see who he was and what you had done in him. Will you do that for each of us and always for your glory and honour? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.